to be in the house of the Lord this morning, to be able to worship a true and living Savior. One of the special elements of the Easter service here at Community Bible Church is that we have the opportunity to worship together as families. Rather than the children being in classrooms and parents and teenagers in different services and college students have the opportunity to come back and relatives from out of the area. And it's an opportunity to worship together as a family. And I want to try to maximize the dynamic of being together as a family, particularly with the children. And so I've put together a Easter trivia quiz. So take out your sermon notes, and I'm going to give you 2 minutes this morning that whether you're here as a couple or by yourself or as a family, we're going to give you 2 minutes to work on this. But just because you can collaborate together doesn't mean it's open book, okay? Nobody open up your Bibles. This is to see what you can remember, what you can recall, how well you know the details of the Easter story. So you're going to have 2 minutes, and you can argue, you can debate, but at the end of the day, you're going to need to make a decision. And when you're marked, get set, go. Yeah, you should be about halfway. About 30 seconds. Okay, put your pencils and pens down. Always wanted to say that, okay? We are not going to walk through the answers at this point, and we're not going to walk through the answers at the end of the service. But if you follow along as we read the Luke Gospel account this morning, we will give you every single answer to those 10 questions. And then maybe when you get home, you can tell your mom, "I told you so," if you're a little bit of arguing or debating going on. But ultimately, as I mentioned, the answers to the Easter story are found in the book of Luke. And each of the Gospels give an account of the resurrection of Christ. But this morning, we want to camp out in the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the third of the four Gospels, just past the halfway point in your Bible. We're going to camp out there. For some of you, you have been looking forward to this morning. You've been looking forward to it all week, to come and to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to be able to worship together with your brothers and sisters. But some of you, if you're honest this morning, your heart really isn't into it. You're here because someone else expected you to be here. Your spouse, your parents, or another family made you feel obligated to come. Or maybe you're here out of your own obligation and guilt. You know it's Easter and you should be in church. Maybe you're skeptical of the whole virgin birth and the resurrection. You would like to believe it, but you're just not sure you can trust the scriptures to be reliable. Maybe you've given up on God. Maybe there was a time in your life when you believed in God and you followed Him, but for whatever reason it didn't work out. He didn't come through for you, and you gave up trying to measure up, gave up trying to be good enough. This morning, as we look at the Easter story, we want to focus on two individuals who had given up on their faith in Christ. But more importantly, we want to explore what was it that made them, in the end, put their faith in Christ. Even though they had given up hope, what was it that brought them around so that they ended up putting their faith in Christ? Follow along as I read from Luke chapter 23, verse 44. And we're going to begin at Jesus being on the cross at the very end of his life. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. Okay, hint, hint, question number one. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. There's an awful lot there in these two verses. Now about the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land, for the sun stopped shining. How do you understand those verses? Maybe for some of you, you just picture that it got cloudy. I think there is a lot more that happened at that moment than it just got cloudy. Think about it. The creator of the universe stepped into creation at that moment and did something supernatural, something miraculous. As darkness hovered and covered the whole area, it was as if all of creation was acknowledging and mourning the death of the Son of God. I was able to do some reading this week on the resurrection, and I read through this little booklet, The Case for the Resurrection. And it was interesting because there's two individuals that wrote 2,000 years ago, and they speak of this darkness that came over the land in the middle of the day. They referred to it as an eclipse. They said it was so dark that you could actually see the stars. Imagine if you were there and darkness came over the whole land. And then it says this, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. You can easily read over that and say, you know, big deal. What temple? What curtain? Does it really matter? The Jewish nation had one temple. There was three parts to this one temple. And in that one part was the Holy of Holies, the inner part of the temple. It's where the Ark of the Covenant was. The Ark of the Covenant symbolized the presence of God. There was a curtain in front of the entrance to the Holy of Holies. No one was able to go into the presence of a holy and living God except for the high priest. And he could only do it once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people, to bring sacrifices before a holy God. But it says in the gospel account that the curtain was torn in two at the moment that Christ died. Think about the importance and the significance of that symbolism. A way had been made for all of humanity to come into the presence, See if I can get this right. I should have practiced this. Come into the presence of a holy God. The cross, Christ's death, is a way for you and I to have access to God. He paid the ultimate price. He was the Lamb of God. It was through His death that our sins are covered and each of us have access into the presence of a holy God. So when we read, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, this was significant symbolism illustrating what was accomplished at that moment. Let's continue on with the story. The centurion, verse 47, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Righteous man can also be translated righteous one. The centurion, as he observed darkness coming over the whole land, as he observed Christ through the crucifixion, he came to the point where he said, "This is the righteous one. This is the Messiah. He is the Son of God." Verse 48, when all the people who gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and they went away. Beating of the breast was a way that they expressed their deep grief, their deep sorrow for the death of Christ. Verse 49, but all of those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Including the women who followed him from Galilee. If you were here last week, Pastor Jim put a map up on the screen, and we saw Galilee, and we saw Jerusalem, and we talked about the 60-mile trip that Jesus had to take as he came to Jerusalem for the Passover. He didn't make that trip by himself. He was with family, friends, followers. And it says those individuals stood at a distance, and they watched. Verse 50, now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council. In other words, he was a Jewish religious leader, a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He did not consent, along with the other religious leaders, to have Christ crucified. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. In other words, he understood that Jesus was the King of Kings. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and prepared it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Isn't it interesting? Out of all the people you would have expected to be there to take down Jesus' body from the cross, wouldn't you have expected it to be like Peter or John or James, one of the disciples? No, here it was one of the religious leaders who were said, we got to get rid of Jesus. We got to have him crucified. But in the midst of those religious leaders was a man who understood that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. Verse 55, the women who had came with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid into it. A tender moment. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee, aunts, cousins, maybe his mom. The men had left, right? They're like, this is too painful. He's died. We don't want to deal with it. What can we do? They leave. But no, the women, and it was motherly instincts. They couldn't leave. They followed Joseph. They saw where Jesus' body was placed. Verse 56, then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath, which was Saturday, in obedience to the commandment. Luke 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Think about that. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11, referring to the 11 disciples, and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. Mary, the mother of James. You know, Jesus had a half-brother, James. Could it possibly be a reference to the mother of Jesus, Mary? Absolutely. But take a look at the response of the disciples. Verse 11. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. They're like, don't be so foolish. Don't be so stupid. Telling us that you met angels and they told you that Jesus is risen. Verse 12. Peter, curiosity got the best of him. Says, however, he got up. He didn't walk to the tomb. He ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Enter into Peter's experience. You know, he had walked with Jesus. He had saw the miracles. He had saw him be crucified. He knew he had died on the cross through crucifixion. And now he goes to the tomb, and he finds the linens, but no Jesus. And he's also processing that these women said, that the angel said, that Jesus is alive. Peter wondered to himself, what is really going on? Verse 13. Now that very same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, take notice it wasn't Pastor Jan, if you're taking notes, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all of the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. What do you think was the take when these two individuals on the road to Emmaus? I think we can be pretty confident where they were at. First off, we see in verse 17, it says their faces were downcast, indicating they were depressed, they were discouraged, they were upset. And verse 21, a key phrase, they said, but we had hoped. We had hoped that Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel, that he was going to set up his kingdom. They were looking for a political victory, that the Jews would come out from under the power of the Roman Empire, that they would be in charge, that they would be in the place of power and prominence, that Jesus would set up his kingdom as the coming Messiah. But they said, this is what we had hoped for, past tense. We've given up hope. In fact, that's why we can assume they're leaving Jerusalem. If they believed what the women had said, that Jesus was alive, they would have stuck around with the other disciples. But no, they said, you know what? We've had enough. We're going to Emmaus. They had given up all hope in Christ. And in their midst, lo and behold, who shows up? Jesus himself came and walked along with them. He says, what are you discussing together? What are you talking about? What's going on? And they look at him and they say, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days? I mean, they're like appalled, like, where have you been? How can you be in the vicinity of Jerusalem and not know that Jesus, this man who did the miracles, who taught with authority and power, was crucified? Where have you been? It's interesting that at this point, they describe Jesus as a prophet. Hold that thought and continue on as we pick up the story in verse 25. He said to them, being Jesus, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. This is significant. What does Jesus do to these two individuals that he meets on the road to Emmaus? He walks them through all of Scripture, all of the Old Testament, showing them what it said about Christ, the coming Messiah, helping them to understand and recognize who Christ was, helping them to put the pieces together. I'm not sure of all the verses and stories and imagery that Jesus would have pointed to, but my guess is that part of all of the Scripture he was referencing was found in Isaiah. Take a look at Isaiah 53. Now, keep in mind, this was written 600 years before Christ. It says, he was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took upon our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Just a big word for sins. The punishment that brought peace, that brought us peace, was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. He was helping them to see and to understand who he truly was. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us. For it is nearly evening, the day is almost over, so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Verse 33, so they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And then the two told of what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. Hint, hint, if you're taking the quiz. And he took it and ate it in their presence. He was illustrating that it was a physical resurrection. Verse 44. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Here again, referencing that the coming Messiah that was spoken about in the Old Testament was himself. Verse 45. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send to you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So they need to stay in Jerusalem. They're going to be his witnesses. They're going to proclaim to all nations, repent and find forgiveness of your sins through Christ. But he says, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit, what the Father has promised, will come to you. Verse 50, when he had led them out of the vicinity to Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and he was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. They were ecstatic that Jesus was going to redeem Israel. And then all of a sudden, he's crucified on the cross. And they're heartbroken. They're grieving. They lost all hope. But they come to see the risen Christ. He explains to them in the scriptures who he really is. They come to understand him through the scriptures. The Holy Spirit opens their eyes. And they worshiped him with great joy, praising God. It says they stayed continually at the temple. They didn't want to leave. As I began this morning, I said that we were going to focus in on two individuals who had given up all hope in Christ. But more importantly, we want to look at what was it? What was it that brought them to an understanding, brought them to the place where they were ready to put their hope and faith in Christ? Certainly, seeing the resurrection was a big part of that. But I also want you to see that they came to understand and recognize Jesus through the scriptures. They thought they understood who Jesus was. They thought he was a prophet. They had a misguided understanding of who Christ was. Many of us, we're not on the road to Emmaus. We're on the road of life. And it's easy for a lot of people to have a misguided understanding of who Jesus is. You don't recognize who he truly is. And if you and I are going to come to understand and recognize who Christ truly is, we must take the time to read through and to study the Scriptures. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospel accounts. If you have never taken the time to read the four gospel accounts, let me challenge you and encourage you to do so. As you read through, look at how Jesus related to people. Jesus is God in the flesh. You want to know who God is? Look and understand who Jesus is. See how he related to the religious, self-righteous leaders. See how he related to the prostitutes. But don't just observe how he reacted to people. Don't just observe what he taught. Most importantly, look for what Jesus said about himself, who he was. Because it is in Scripture that we come to recognize who Christ is. I also want you to know that there was something bigger going on than just them coming to recognize Jesus. If you look in your Bibles, or you can just listen, Luke 24, verse 31 says this about the two individuals on the road to Emmaus. It says, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then as it says about the disciples in verse 45 of Luke 24, it says that he opened their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures. You and I were born spiritually blind. We need to be given spiritual eyes. God is the one who comes to us, woos us and draws us, and convicts us of our sin, reveals himself to us. Take a look at what Jesus said in John chapter 6. He said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. Is God wooing and drawing you this morning? Is God convicting you? Are you coming to understand who Christ is? Look at verse 47. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name. That is the message this morning. Repentance, that you and I need to turn from our sins before a holy God and look to find forgiveness of sins in Christ through the cross. A way has been made. But we need to grab hold of that. We need to believe. We need to accept. It's through our faith in Christ that we find forgiveness of sins. We have these examples of 2,000 years ago, right? Individuals who were on the Emmaus Road who had a misguided understanding of who Jesus was, come to understand and see him clearly for who he is as the Messiah as they looked at the Scriptures. But what does that process look like today? I mean, 2,000 years later, I asked an individual to share what that process looked like for them. And as I read this, I want you to focus in on how important the Scripture is in the process for you and I coming to understand who Christ is. This person says, my journey began as a journey of intellect. I was determined to find the loopholes and misconceptions in the Bible to prove that this whole Christianity thing was a social control and Jesus was, in fact, just a great man with a great philosophy. I began my endeavor in a class offered at Community Bible Church. What difference does Jesus make? It's a class that we're going to offer again in the next couple weeks. Through this class, I was introduced to Scripture. Up until this point, I had never really read Scripture for two reasons. Number one, this was not something my family did, so I was never encouraged to open the Bible. And two, when I did try, on a few occasions, I didn't understand a word of it. However, this class made Scripture understandable, and I began reading the New Testament in its entirety. I found in every gospel, Jesus describes himself as equal to God. He often refers to God as his Father. In Luke 22:67-70, Jesus declares and confirms that he is the Son of God. over and over, as I read Scripture, it becomes quite clear that Jesus was proclaiming himself as God. It was not his disciples who identified him this way. Actually, his disciples did not understand the complexity of who he was until after his resurrection. In Luke 22, in Luke 22, 67 through 70, was confirmation for me that Jesus believed to be God. He proclaimed to be the Son of God, and he was forthright in saying so. Therefore, I was challenged to either accept Jesus for who he says he is, or I needed to reject him altogether. At this point, I realized following Jesus was an all-or-nothing commitment. I could not praise him for his humanitarian efforts and loving philosophy, and then deny him his deity. She came to understand, to recognize who Jesus clearly was. And she realized that it was all or nothing. You couldn't just grab hold of Jesus and say, yeah, great teacher, I love his humanitarian efforts, and then deny his deity. Each of us are posed and faced with that same question. Who is Jesus? And our response to that question will determine our eternal destiny and will determine how we live our lives. Because if we conclude that Jesus is just a good teacher, then ultimately we can live our lives, pick and choose what we want to take from the good teacher. But if Jesus is truly who he says he was, if the resurrection affirmed that he was the Son of God, you and I have one option, and that is to submit and surrender our lives to him. I want to have another individual come and share how she came to recognize Christ as the Messiah, Mary Jo. Mary Jo lived in Marietta. And I met her many, many years ago when I was back being the junior high youth pastor. And her son started coming out to the TNT ministry on Marcus Street there in Marietta. So I'll let you pick up the story from there.
Good morning. As far back as my mind will allow, I was always aware there is a God. But it took more than 40 years for me to have an understanding of a personal relationship with him. The Holy Spirit was trying for many years to get my attention. Finally, in 1993, I met and worked with Janet. Through the years, I developed a rebellious spirit. Realizing she was different, I made derogatory comments about religion. But her spirit remained gentle and convincing. Eventually, conversations gave me a thirst and hunger to understand God and the church. Anthony, my son, started attending the Wednesday evening TNT at CBC. Curiosity led me to Pastor Jeff to learn more about the youth group. Consequently, he invited me to attend CBC. This, for some reason, was enough to spark my interest to start reading the Bible. Guess what? I showed up the following Sunday. To my surprise, Jeff was handing out bulletins and was the first person to greet me. We both looked at each other in amazement. Jeff never thought I'd show up, and I was just as shocked that I did. It was like the Holy Spirit grabbed me by the seat of the pants and said, "Let's go. It's time for you to wake up and see that Jesus Christ is the only way." Each week, it seemed my appetite for the Scripture increased. It wasn't long until I joined a Bible study, and the Holy Spirit brought the Word to life. How excited I was when I learned that a sinner like me could be saved by the blood of Christ. He loved me just as I am. No one ever loved me like this.
Praise the Lord. Amen. The process of coming to recognize who Christ truly is will involve the Scriptures, will involve the Holy Spirit. But then you and I are faced with our response. Are we going to reject his deity as the Son of God and live life on our terms, picking and choosing when we want to follow him and obey him? Or are we going to surrender and submit our whole lives into His hands? That's a question that each one of us needs to wrestle with this morning. This time the worship band is going to come out. They're going to just play some music, give you just a few moments to reflect. What is God speaking to you this morning? I encourage you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Just take time to be quiet, to be still. God in His Spirit is wooing and drawing some of you to Himself this morning. That's why Christ came. Not just to be a good example, but so that we could have access to the living God. So the curtain could be opened and we could come into the presence of the living God. We come to experience His presence as we surrender and submit to Him and we repent of our sins as we live our lives for His glory and for His honor. If you've never taken that step, say, God, I'm yours. I turn from my sins. I want to have eternal life. I want to have forgiveness of sins through Christ. This morning, in the quietness of your heart, you can make that decision. You can put your faith in Christ. If that's a step you've taken this morning, if that's a step you've taken in the past couple months or years, I want to encourage you to publicly proclaim your faith in Christ through baptism. You will have the opportunity to do so at the end of May in a couple Sundays. Simply contact the church office. Publicly profess your faith in a living Savior. As the disciples worshiped, praised God, and their hearts were filled with joy. As we close out the service, we want to worship God, praise Him, not just for the resurrection that happened 2,000 years ago, but understand what it means for you and I today.